Well, it's certainly good to see everyone. Am I on or I am on? So if you can hear me, raise your right hand. All right. No? All right. Then if you can't hear me, turn your hearing aid up. May need to do that. But let me mention a couple things before we get into Philippians, the second chapter, as our kids are leaving. Many of you know, as a church family, we have a couple committees that are going right now. Off the personnel committee that are actively searching for the next couple staff members, maybe three staff members that will be here at this church. So this is sort of a pastoral update. Be in prayer for them. There are some people that we are prayerfully considering for several positions here, and we want to make sure that we make the right decision. And at this time, it would not be prudent, borrowing from words from one of our former presidents, it would not be prudent for us to get into a big discussion about who's doing this or who's possibly might be doing that, given that they're at ministries already now, and we want to be sensitive to that. So just know that a lot of hours, more importantly, a lot of prayer is going into these positions, and we just don't want to hire someone. We want to call someone because the Lord is bringing them here, right? Amen? We can hire a lot of things done. But we certainly here at this church want to find the person that God is calling to lead in certain aspects of this ministry. All right, I hope you have found Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 11. And I want to talk to you about God's pattern for security. And it's simply others first. Now, if you remember, we are in Philippians, and we've entitled this series, The Gospel of More. And really, this message is about making more of others. Now, I want us to think about the idea of security. When I mention that word, it's a very predominant word in our language because it carries with it a lot of ideas. And I think every generation has searched for security in some way. So let's think just for a moment. Let's get biblical and let's take a biblical thought about the word security. So let's take like a 3-mile-high view of that word security and how it's associated in the Word of God, not being specific, but just being general. Well, one of the words associated with security is safety. Now, didn't God say that He is our rock and our refuge? That sounds like safety. That sounds like security to me. Also, another word that's associated with security is the word confidence. And we are told also in God's word that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. The idea of security also carries with it the thought of well-being. And I remember how the psalmist wrote that He has made me glad. There's something about being connected to the Lord that brings well-being to our soul. And finally, self-assurance. And this is my wife's life verse, borrowed from Philippians, the fourth chapter, verse 13, where it just simply says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That sounds like self-assurance, doesn't it? Well, for most of us today, now let's get back to thinking about where we're at. For most of us today, security comes from what we have, doesn't it? Now, you may have a 401k. You may have different accounts going on. You may have your home paid for. There's different things that we find security in. As a child, I admit it, I had a security blanket that I carried around. Yeah, that's funny, but I did. I carried this blanket around, and I literally wore that blanket out by the time I was about 7 or 8 years old. And every time that my mom would try to take it just to put it in the wash, I would have like separation anxiety. You know, I'd cry, I'd break down. No, you can't take my blanket, you know. Somewhere, when I was about 16 or so, I think I lost the blanket. Well, think about this with me as well this morning, because most of us want security, and once we have it, we don't want to get rid of it. I didn't want to lose my blanket. Most of us don't want to lose our bank account, our retirement plan. Most of us don't want to lose our home, and we certainly don't want to lose any of our positions that we've received in life. Maybe you have a job where you have a title and you have a grave amount of responsibilities. You certainly don't want to give that up today. But I want us to look carefully at these 7 verses that are in our text and add another component to that thought about giving up what we got, giving it up for somebody else. Would you be willing to give your retirement up for someone else? Would you be willing to give up anything that you have that you find security in for someone else? Well, see, in these 7 verses, that's exactly what we have. We have the most sublime, one of the most majestic passages in all the scriptures about the person of Jesus Christ that can be found really anywhere in the scriptures. The big takeaway that we had a couple weeks back was that in the church, there is nothing to be done based on self-ambition. Today, we see that Jesus Christ shows how we can go beyond self-ambition and how we can provide a pattern for security by following his pattern of security. The pattern for security in our life is not based on self-ambition. It's not based on any perceived thing that we can have in this life. It's simply based on humility. Now, that's not a popular word, but it is the reality of the scriptures. Someone has said this: humility is thinking of yourself as inferior. Often, I don't have an inferiority complex, but I really find it not so hard to think of myself as inferior. I've practiced it for 51 years. I always could see people better at things than I have been. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. My dear friend, true humility is not thinking of yourself at all. You know what? The fact of the matter is, there are going to be people that are better at things than we are, all across all areas of life. True humility centers on not thinking about yourself at all. You see, Jesus did not come to this world to think about himself. You know, there's a debate that goes on in theologians. Did he come to this world to be God, or did he come to be to be man? Well, my friend, he has always been God. He will always be God. There's nothing that will ever change that. He came to this world to be born as a man, to live as a man, and to die as a man, with one difference over any other human being that has ever lived. The Bible declares that he sinned not. Now, I need to say this to you, and I want you to get this. This is not in your notes, but if you want to write this down, I think it's important enough for you to write down. Jesus did not think of himself as inferior. He didn't think about himself at all, because he was focused on our needs as a fallen race. That's Jesus Christ. So today, we're going to look at security from how Christ, he put others first in his life. And you and I, if we follow this pattern, I believe that we can have that same type of assurance. We can go back to those words that I mentioned about confidence, about safety, about self-assurance. We can have those kind of words in our life because they're just not words, they're ideas, they are things that we live by. So I want you to look with me at verses 5 and 6, and we can see how security, it starts with the mind. Verses 5 and 6, the battle is always the mind. Control the mind, you control the entire person. Now, let's read verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul says these amazing words. I love these words. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And may God bless the reading of his word today. And may he anoint my preaching today as well. The literal of those first six words, can I share that with you, that says, let this mind be in you? It's just simply saying, have this mind in you. In other words, this is what was in Jesus. This is what needs to be in you. What the Bible is talking about there is simply attitude. It's talking about your attitude, how you go through life. The Bible is telling us to think of yourself the way that Christ thought of himself, with the mind. We need to realize attitude is everything. Friend, if anything is ever going to get done, it needs to have the right attitude behind it. If you don't have the right attitude behind it, it's not going to get done. You see, I think verse 5 is not just this polite suggestion. I can make some polite suggestions in my life and your life as well, but really Paul's not making a polite suggestion here. He's saying simply that the Christian needs to live their life out this way. Now, remember back in verse 3, if we don't remember verse 3, let me say something about verse 3. It talks about this idea about vain glory, about selfish ambition. And it tells us that there's no way that is to be our attitude. I want us to realize this. This is true in every area of life, whether we're talking about the church, whether you're talking about your family life, whether you're talking about your personal business life. Outlook determines outcome. That is a true thing. If the attitude is selfish, then the outcome will be destructive and deceptive. Now, when people have a selfish mindset, when they have a vainglory outset, then destruction and deception will follow in that. I know this. I'm glad that Jesus Christ had the right attitude. Now, his attitude was to do the will of his Father. His attitude was come to seek and to save that which was lost. His attitude was to provide for us a means that we can have what we call a constant communion with the Father. Because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ had as the Son. So if we are in that like-minded thing, if we have that attitude, Christ had constant communion with the Father, I believe, friend, that we can expect to have constant communion with the Father. So if attitude is everything, I want us to realize that a good attitude is based on solid reality. Have you ever seen anybody with a bad attitude? I think what Shonda Pierce or someone said, like, had a book or saying sporting a tood. You know, somebody that had a bad attitude. But we want to talk about how a good attitude is based on in a solid reality. Now, we need to see some things here, and we need to make sure that they're perfectly clear. These verses in Philippians are speaking from the idea of eternity past. You notice the phrase in there, form of God. That has nothing to do with size or shape of God. The Bible teaches clearly that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So the word form there just means an outward expression of an inward nature. What we see about God is what's been revealed about God through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:6 states an amazing fact, that even though he was equal with God, he also found it not to be selfish to hold on to his equality with God. Now, did you get that? He was equal with God because he was God, but yet he thought it nothing to hold on to the fact that he was God, and that's why he came to earth. Jesus did not think of himself, he thought of others. His outlook or his attitude was unselfish concern for others. This is the mind of Christ. This is what needs to be in you and I. It's an attitude that says this: I cannot keep my privileges for myself. I must use them for the good of others. Now, let me say that again. I cannot keep the privileges for myself. I must use them for the good of others. I'll gladly lay aside and pay whatever price is necessary. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. I came across a story, and I find this. Some of you who are leaders, who some of you are executives, some of you who manage people, listen to this very carefully. And for those who don't do that as well, listen to this very carefully. I came across this story about this successful recruiter. I mean, this guy was having just an amazing amount of success in companies approaching him saying, we need this position, and him going out and doing some headhunting, finding some people. If you know what headhunting is, it's somewhere where somebody's looking for someone to fill a position. Great success. Well, reporter was just enamored with the success this guy's had. He's like 90% success rate in placing people in positions, which is unbelievable, by the way. And they ask him, what's the secret to your success? Here's what he said. He said, I don't look to give people responsibilities, because you can pay people enough to line up with their responsibilities, and they will. To find the really good people, to find the people that will really work, that really fit, we test them by first giving them privileges. You find out the character of an individual when you give them a privilege and see what they do with it. Now, how do we relate that to what we're talking about today? Jesus Christ, well, my goodness, he was God. He's always God. At any moment, he could have said, I'm not going there. Let them die. Let them wallow in their own sin. Let them wind up in hell. Well, I'm fine. I'm here in heaven. I don't need to go there. But what did he do? Well, he came from heaven to earth. He emptied himself of his privileges and took on the form of a man. Now, for you and I today, how's that work for us? My friend, you can make choices in your life. You can say, oh my, you know what? I don't need to help them. I'm not teaching that class. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. You certainly have that privilege to do it. But I'm telling you, privilege is a test. And the Lord Jesus Christ is watching very carefully what every single one of us do with the privilege. You ever watch your children? When you, first time you leave them home alone, you sort of watch what they do with that privilege, don't you? You come home and the lawn's all tore up and the house is a mess, you're probably not going to give them that privilege again, aren't you? Same way with us. God's trusting us with some things. Oh, we can buy our position, say, I don't have to go there. Well, you're right about that. But God's watching you, what you do with privilege. So that's our first point today. Simply, it starts with the mind. If it starts with the mind, if we handle privileges correctly, then it's going to flesh out. It will move to the will. Find verse 7 with me. See, the right attitude is manifested in the will. It's one thing to say, I've got the mind of Christ. It's another thing to let it be fleshed out in your life. Let's read verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. Underline that phrase, or that word, bondservant. And coming in the likeness of man. Now the Message translates that verse this way. When the time came, he set aside all the privileges of deity, took on the status of a slave, became a man. Now, I want you to think about the paradoxes. We've mentioned them already a little bit this morning, but let's go into that again. Think about the paradoxes of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to earth. The Apostle Paul was in heaven. He didn't want to come back from there, back to earth. If any of us have ever had a trip to heaven and been there, I would say that none of us would want to come from heaven to earth. But yet Jesus did. He came from glory to shame. He came from the master to being the servant. He came from life and entered into death, even the death of the cross. Now in the Old Testament economy, Christ visited the earth. Those are called Christophanies. And he had visited the earth, and there were special ministry times that he did, but those were all temporary. He would visit for a little while and then he would go on his way. But when he came to Bethlehem, when he was born in Bethlehem, he entered into a permanent union with the human race. He became human. And there was no escaping our relationship with him once he did. He willingly humbled himself. Why did he do that? Well, he did that he might lift us up. See, outward, the word form is used there again in the seventh verse. The outward expression of inward nature. He took on the form of a slave. That was his inner nature. He became a slave. He became a bondservant. So, Jesus did not pretend to be a servant. Have you ever pretended to be anything? Most of us have. You know what they call that? That's called a hypocrite. Well, Jesus didn't come just to play servant. He was a servant. He was a full servant. Had he not, he would have been a hypocrite as well. He was not an actor playing a role. He actually was a servant. That was the true expression of his innermost nature. He was God. He was man. He was deity. He was humanity. He was master. He was servant. He came here to do that. So here's what this means to us. First, it means our will needs to be his will. Now remember in the model prayer, Jesus taught us that when we pray, we are to pray for his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I ask you to underline that word bondservant because we want to refer back to it in its Greek state. It is the word doulos. The description of the word doulos is this: one who is in a permanent relationship of servitude to another to the point that their will is consumed in the will of their master. Now, I would like to say that when I worked for the Kroger Company for 25 years, That was me, but it wasn't. Most of us probably would say that as well for the particular place that we work for. I mean, we work hard, we work well, we work smart. But when the time ends, the time ends. That's not what this is talking about here. It's talking about you're to the point that whatever he's thinking, you're thinking. Whatever he wants, you want. That's what it's talking about. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He just simply prayed this, "Not my will, but thy will be done." You and I need to have our will to become his will. And how do we start that? Well, we start that by doing this. We need to be born again. That's a phrase that is not familiar with everyone here today, but it is a phrase that the Bible so vividly colors in for us. Kathy mentioned this morning about the idea of rescue and what that entails to us. The idea of rescue really centers around salvation. We borrow the word salvation from the Greek word sozo. And if I was going to give you the literal interpretation of the word sozo, I would simply say it like this: rescuing someone from impending danger and no problem from that danger is on them. Now, a few years back, I had a heart attack. I may not look like I've had a heart attack, but believe me, when I get out riding my bike and get going up a hill, I realize that I just don't have the oomph that I used to have because there's a part of my heart that is damaged. It's there. It's not going to probably kill me, but there is part of my heart that is damaged. So there's a level that I can go to, and then I can't go past that. There's nothing there to pump it to make it go. That's not salvation, friend. That was a healing. I've been healed to a point. Salvation is where we have no problem with it whatsoever. There's nothing back on us. See, when I was saved, death was taken from me, although I will die physically, but death was taken from me. I don't have to worry about hell. I don't have to worry about anything of that nature because God has successfully delivered me from hell. End of story. And I can live a life that reflects that I'm not worried about going to hell and dying and spending eternity there because God has successfully delivered me. It's just like I have never sinned. That's what the word justification, if we want to borrow some things, someone sort of paint that out. Someday I will have total justification. It'll be just as if I have never sinned because I will be in heaven in a perfect body, in a new life where the old Mark Wilson is gone, done away with. That, my friend, is being born again. So some 2,000 years ago, Jesus said those words to a guy by the name of Nicodemus. He said, "You must be born again." We're all born in the flesh, but we're born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. We're spiritually dead. And even in our sin nature, we can still be creative because we're created in the image of God. We can be clever. Man can be very clever. We can even be clever in our sin. We can put a man on the moon, and now they're thinking about putting a man on Mars. Anybody want to sign up for that? We can now even go 10,000 miles between oil changes. That's amazing. All those times, David, I changed oil at 3,000 miles. A lot of money recycled. But here's the fact. You can't improve your life enough to save it. You won't find true security in that. You've got to be born again. You can't trust the best 15 minutes that you've lived in this life to get you into God's heaven. See, Jesus didn't come down to earth to make us better people. He came down to earth to save us. And the only way that that can happen is you surrender. You surrender your whole life to Christ. You stop seeking to save your life, and you choose to lose your life for his sake and the gospel's sake. You know what the Bible says? It says you will find your life. So if you've not experienced that born again thing from God, that born again simply means to be born anew, be born from above. I want to share with you at the conclusion of this service today, there's some counselors who can share with you how to have that right relationship with God. To have a birthday today, and it's maybe not even your birthday because you've been born into the kingdom of God. So it moves from the will. Our will needs to be His will. We need to be born again. And if we follow those things, I believe proportionally it will add up to this. It leads to sacrifice. Now, many people are willing to serve others if it does not cost them anything. Some of us will go and do some things if we feel, okay, you know, I'll feel good about it. Maybe they'll feel good about it. But when it comes to paying a price, many people will suddenly lose interest. You mean I got to give up a Saturday? Oh, you mean I got to give up money? Oh, you mean I may have to give up a week? You know, people get wired up about not going on mission trips. You mean I got to donate a week to a mission? Well, you know what? Yeah, it won't hurt you. It'll be good for you. You know, somebody cared enough to share Jesus with you. Why can't you take a week and be good enough to share it with somebody else? Maybe in another country. You know, it's my hopes and my ambitions that every member on this church will eventually wind up on a mission trip somewhere, whether it's in Cleveland or whether we're going to be working in Indianapolis, but you're going to take some time and do that and be involved in that because you will be better because of it. And it's my hopes and expectations of the staff of this church that they are expected to go on a foreign mission trip to see how others live, how others operate. And they can't do that. We've got a problem. So let's talk about how this leads to sacrifice. Verse 8. And being found in the appearance of man. Now here he was God. Nothing changed about him being God. In the form of God. In other words, he was everything that God is because he is God. Found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How many of us would be willing to give up our privileges and say, okay, I'm signing up. Even if I got to die for it, I'm going to sign up. You see, his death was not a death of a martyr. His death was the death of a savior. He willingly laid down his life for the sins of the world. So we need to realize this. Okay, we've looked at what we've talked about so far. Let's talk about this idea of sacrifice. Ministry cost him something. It did cost Jesus Christ something. He had only 3 years of public ministry. Let me ask you something. How many here have been a Christian for 20 years? Have you been a Christian for 20 years or longer? Raise your hand. All right. Okay, there we go. I want you to think about what Jesus did in 3 years of public ministry. Very few of us have done anything remotely close to what he did in 3 years. A man by the name of John Blanchard estimated that of all the people that have ever lived in recorded history, there's been a little bit over 30 billion people who've lived on planet Earth. Now, out of those billions and billions and billions of people, only a handful have ever risen to such prominence that they have affected human history. Probably in our 20 years, we have not affected human history. Now, of all them, one name, of all those 30 billion, over 30 billion people in recorded history, only one name stands above all others. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is genuinely unique. You can say this about Jesus. No other person ever attracted such a combination of attention, devotion, criticism, adoration, opposition as Jesus Christ. That's the way it is today, by the way. He's the focal point of all theological discussions. Theologians, philosophers, and historians have studied his one solitary life, the life of our Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He lived about 2,000 years ago in the flesh in a small country that is still small today, in some ways still insignificant in the world's eyes, called Israel. His birthday, though, it divides the centuries. It divides the centuries from B.C. into A.D., before Christ and the year of our Lord. Now, Jesus never wrote a book, as far as we know, yet there are more books that have been written about him than any other person who's ever lived. As far as we know, he never painted a picture, nor did he do any sculpting. He never wrote a poem. He never painted anything that we know, and yet all the books and the poems and the music that fill the world, so much of it centers on him. Oh, Jesus never raised an army. He could have called 10,000 angels to separate him from that cross, but he didn't. And he never raised an army. Yet millions and millions of people have died for him and for his cause. His travels were limited. In 8 days, Brenda and I basically traveled where he had traveled in Israel. I sort of traced those steps. His travels were very limited. But from his birthplace to his ministry, today those things still reach out today. His ministry is still worldwide. He never spoke more to the 1,000 people at one time, maybe a few thousand if numbers are right. We just do guessing on this, best guessing. But in a 24-hour period, look at your watch. Many people don't have watches. Pull out your smartphone. Look at your smartphone. Look at the clock on that. Just think that every time a 24-hour period goes around that clock, there are millions of people. They're studying what he has said. At any moment, at any tick on that clock, there are millions of people that could be praying to him. They are learning about him. You can watch your watch at any time, and there's somebody thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, his ministry, well, it only lasted 3 short years, but his message is still going around worldwide today. This message today, by the way, will be on the World Wide Web. That's funny to me, but it still will be there. His message is going around on radio and on television. He had no formal education, yet his life has caused the founding of colleges, hospitals, seminaries, universities, more than any other name. Schools, multiple thousands and thousands of things have happened because of his name. They've been built on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did that happen? Go back to where we talked about. He came to do the will of his Father, to give himself. He came to sacrifice. That's the way to true greatness. Ministry cost him something, all the privileges of heaven, but I want us to know that ministry cost us something as well. If we're going to let this mind be in us as it was in Christ, then we need to get a hold of the fact that serving will cost us something. Let me read something to you. It's the way that we model our ministry here at this church, through servant leadership. Here's what Jesus said. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be the servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Now, Dr. J.H. Jowett has said this: ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. There is going to be a blessing in our life. There's going to be some bleeding. I think about this. You know, we've got Vacation Bible School coming up. And Lori, I went to pick up the, they sent me to go get some cardboard. So I called the local funeral home. This is a funny little story. You'll like this. And they had cremation boxes down there. Now, they weren't being used, had not been used. But jokingly enough, Paul Avant said he was going to write some names on them. I said, "Don't do that, Paul." But these were brand new cardboard boxes, okay? Just sheets of cardboard. And I'm putting these things in the back of my truck, and I'm telling you, I still have the paper cuts. And Brian Graham is constantly reminding me, you don't have paper cuts, you have cardboard cuts. And I bled. I mean, I really bled when I had like 2 on this hand and 3 on this hand loading those things up. And they was as sharp as a razor blade. So, you know, jokingly enough, you know, I bled a little bit that day for the ministry loading up some cardboard. But ministry does cost us something, doesn't it? Brenda remarked to me last Sunday after the service, and it was a great service, you know, Mark, it has cost us something to do this. It has cost us something. There was a guy that went to Brazil as a missionary, and as he was focusing on what to do. He was called to a festival, a local festival in the community that he was working in. And in the community, in this festival, there was these booths that were set up. And while there's this idea of what Christianity is, it's not a true form of Christianity. And at all these little booths, there were signs up in the Latin language and which he could read and just said, cheap crosses. Cheap crosses. And in each one of the booths, they had wooden ones and ones made out of different things. And he thought to himself, that's the way many Christians want to be. They want a cheap cross. They don't want anything that's going to cost them anything. You mean I have to sacrifice something to serve God? I'm not willing to give anything up. I want to know what God's going to give me. I want to know what's in it for me. See, ministry does cost us something. Cost Jesus something, it does cost us something as well. But I want us to see if we let our minds be the mind of Christ, we're moved by his will, and we are willing to sacrifice for the good of others, then I want you to see this. This is the wonderful part that ends in glory. And this is the final point this morning. Now, this is the goal of all that we do, to glorify God. Pastor Bob, who was my mentor for many years here at this church, I spoke with him just this past week. He's not doing very well, folks. Continue to remember him in prayer. He always said from this pulpit, I don't care who gets the glory, or who gets the credit, as long as God gets the glory. And he always said that. I followed that to a T, by the way, because it's biblical. Paul warns about vainglory, about self-ambition. Let's see what real glory is. Look carefully at verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. What's therefore for? Well, you go back. If you're willing to have the right attitude, you're willing to have the right will, you're willing to sacrifice, because Christ was willing to do those things, here's what happens. God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on the earth, and those that are under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now we're going to look at two ways that God has honored him far above anything or anyone else ever on planet earth. The first is resurrection. Now think about this. When man buried the body of Jesus, that was the last thing that human hands would ever do to him. They did their worst. From that point on, though, it was God who was at work. Man done their worst to the Savior, but God exalted him. He honored him. All men ridiculed his name. They mocked at him even before they crucified him. Is this not the son of Joseph? Is not his brothers and sisters with us? They slandered. But the Father gave him a glorious name. And when he was placed in that tomb, it was only a borrowed tomb. Because somewhere on that Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, something happened. Jesus Christ came back from the dead. And the Bible tells us that his grave clothes, they weren't just screwed and thrown all over the place or torn apart. They were neatly folded and set it over to the side. Jesus stood up and he walked out of that tomb. Different, but the same. An amazing thing. See, there are people that have come back to life. I mean, we see those things occasionally, where someone has been maybe through a heart attack or maybe through asphyxiation. They were dead for a long period of time. But some way or another, medical science works a miracle, and I always believe it's God. Maybe you've been to the point where you were given up dead by the doctors, but God had other plans. You've been brought back to life. But friend, let me assure you, you'll die again. Somewhere your heart will stop beating again, And that may be your last time. But see, Jesus was called from the dead, never to die again. Impervious to death. And that's what the Lord did for him. A resurrection. We don't know what that word resurrection really, really means. But the idea of it is to stand again. Jesus stood again. Second way is that authority. It's the way that God honored him as well. I don't want us to miss the word picture that is painted here about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had given him responsibility because he took on the sin of the world, and because of that, he was given all authority. Jesus stood there ready and did take all the sin of the world. He that knew no sin was made sin for us. But I want you to look carefully in this passage that we have read. It tells us that every knee shall bow. And then it paints this picture on earth, heaven, under the earth. Now that's authority, my friend. I think about some of the words image given by John the Apostle. John the Apostle writes in the book of Revelation, the first chapter, verse 17. He said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Do you know that there's going to be a day that Jesus Christ will be revealed to every breathing, living person, and every person that is in hell, he'll be revealed completely. And I believe that this is what the scripture is teaching. Every knee is going to bow down before him. And then there's something else that the Bible says. Every tongue. That word tongue is the Greek word glossa. It means languages. Every language. Do you imagine all the different languages that have been over recorded history? Every language will confess that he is Lord. On their knees, bow before him. That's what God is going to do for him. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. And why? To the glory of the God of the Father. As the Son receives glory, then the Father receives glory. Why is this? Because Jesus Christ said, "I and the Father are one." So here's what I know and I understand from this book. Now you're either going to confess him while you have breath, and friend, I hope and pray that you do, or you will confess him when it's well too late in the life that is not the life that is hereafter. You'll confess him when it's too late, but every person that has ever lived, ever breathed, ever took residence on planet Earth, one day, those who have served him, those who have ridiculed him, will call out his name and they'll say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." And boy, the Father in heaven will receive the glory for that. My question to you is simply this. Why not do it today? Maybe the fact of the matter is this. You are a Christian, but you've really not been serving the way that you should have served. You should be serving. You're cold and indifferent. Man, that's no place to be. See, this message is about humbling ourselves just like Jesus did. Are there things in the ministry I don't like to do? No, yeah, there are. Are there times when somebody inconveniences me that I sort of can get a little idea, well, that's a privilege. You're violating a privilege in my life. Yeah, I can. But I tell you, Jesus never got that way, did he? And that's the way he wants us to be. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. If you're cold and indifferent today, my friend, don't walk out that way. If you don't have a personal relationship with him today, today would be the perfect day to start that. Say, "Hey, you know, I want this mind to be in me. I don't understand it all, but I know that I can't make it on my own." So let me show you today's takeaways as we finish up today. First of all, he emptied himself, laid aside all the independence used of his own attributes as God, and he did that. He emptied himself. So what are we to do? We are no good till we empty ourselves. You're no good to anyone, especially to God, till you're empty yourself. Second thing, he became a servant. We are to become a servant to him. Third thing, he sacrificed as a servant. And friend, if you're not sacrificing, we are to sacrifice. As servants, we are to sacrifice. If you are not sacrificing, if Christianity is not costing you something, I seriously doubt that you've been born again. Amen? Fourth thing, he was exalted by his Father. And friend, let me share with you very clearly. We will be exalted by our Father if we confess him now and serve him now. Now, we're going to have a name that people are going to bow down to, but our Father, Jesus Christ, will confess us to his Father. That's one of mine. That's ours. He belongs to me. She belongs to me. And God said, well, come on. Come on in. Enter in the joy of your work. Good and faithful servant. I'm going to ask you all to stand at this time. And I would like to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. Just for about 2 minutes here. I'll be very brief. Kathy's going to be bringing a song entitled, Just As I Am. And I want you to understand some things today. Don't worry about cleaning yourself up, making yourself perfect before you come to Christ. That's the business of God. God did not come down to make us good people. He came down to save us. And once he enters into us, just as I said from that fifth verse, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. You begin the process of allowing God to work out some things in your life. I've been your pastor for some of you for 8 years now. Some of you have known me since 1996 when I came to this church. Believe me, in the 80s, you would have hated my guts. But some of you now, you know the mark that the Lord has really worked on and continues to work on. Why don't you let God work in your life that way? I can't lay claim to anything that is good done. I can only say that Jesus Christ is living out through me. I'm trying to be that bondservant. I'm trying to be the one that says, okay, Lord, not my will, but thy will. Would you do that today? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for loving us. And Lord, I've preached what I feel that the Holy Spirit has given me. And Lord, I always temper that with the realization that it is weak and foolish men that you have chosen to proclaim your gospel, so that if there's any power, if there's any might, or there's anything that is wise that has been said, it is because that the Holy Spirit has animated it. And so, Father, I pray that the words that have been spoken today would be live and real in everyone's hearts today. And for those who don't have that right relationship with Christ, I pray as we begin to sing Just As I Am, that, Lord, that they're going to stop trying to clean themselves up and they're going to start calling upon Jesus today, asking one of these counselors, how do I have a right relationship with God? And for the members or potential members of this congregation who really, really are tarnished and in a bad way, Lord, they may look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're hollow and they're hurting because they're just truly not serving you with all their heart, their soul, and mind. I pray that you'll draw them with cords of love, and today would be that day of the backslidden person turning back to you. And I simply ask that you'll have your way in this invitation. In Christ's name, amen.